Ephesians chapter 2. Now we've talked in the previous week, we've covered everything that had anything at all to do with the promises of Abraham, except for just a thought or two. We'll cover that as well. And we keep attempting to apply this scripture here in Ephesians 2. And so I want to start reading in cracking and popping.
Yeah, I'm starting out.
I don't notice anything. So, but we're going to start reading here in Ephesians chapter 2 because I really want to define for you two things here today. One is the middle wall of partition, of course. The other one is the one new man. I don't know if I'll get the point across about the one new man, but it's my intention to make you understand that the one new man is not what some other people think that it is. And when I say some other people, some of you know who I'm talking about, some of you don't, but I'm not trying to pick on people here, because if you remember back a month ago, what I told you, or 3 weeks ago, what I told you was, I don't care what you think about this, I don't believe a difference in this is a deal breaker. I don't think having a difference between me and you or me and somebody else, I don't think that ought to separate us in terms of fellowship. I see no reason whatsoever for the middle wall of partition and the one new man to be phrases that cause people who've trusted Christ as their Savior, who believe the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, and who know that they are in the body of Christ. I don't believe these terminologies ought to separate us in fellowship. For crying out loud, we've got 85 or 90 pages in most Bibles, and these two phrases appear once. There isn't any reason to cause this to be a divider amongst people. And for those who in the past have divided because of it, I got three words for you. Get over it. Come on. This is not a big issue. And those of you who know people that have divided over this thing, tell them that. I mean, come on. We belong to the Lord. We're going to spend eternity together. It should not be a divider. Because I preach it adamantly the way I see it, and you preach it adamantly the way you see it, ought not to make either one of us mad. It certainly doesn't make me angry. And it does not separate me. It's not this issue that separates me from anybody. The man who probably is best known in the country, who doesn't agree with me about this, I would be thrilled if he came here to my church and preached. I've invited him in the past. He's chosen not to come. That's his business. And maybe he's busy. Maybe every time I invite him, he's busy. I don't know. But it's been a long time since I've invited him because there just isn't that much contact. Well, you know, it's like if I needed a preacher to preach, and I don't. I mean, there's lots of preachers around. But if I needed one to preach here, and he was the one that was on my mind. He was the one that was available. I would love to have that man preach here. He doesn't do anything wrong with the gospel of Christ. He doesn't do anything wrong with the body of Christ. It's just his way of doing it. I mean, come on. Let me remind you of a verse before we start here. Look in Romans. Romans was written just before Paul went into prison, after the first four books were written. Look in Romans 14. I mean, if you can't take this, if this doesn't apply to grace believers, why in the world would it be in Romans 14? And if it applies to grace believers, for crying out loud, let's just let it apply to grace believers. Romans 14, verse 22. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Now watch. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. I mean, if he can't take that to you, if a guy preaches the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation, preaches once you're saved, you're always saved, preaches that you're in the church, the body of Christ, you're sealed under the day of redemption, you're going to go out in the rapture of the church. If you get all those things down straight, and when you believe that it's okay to take the Lord's Supper, and when you believe that church membership's okay, I mean, what are you allowing? You allowed it, it ain't going to make any difference to me. It won't matter to me. Mike McGlathery asked, but doesn't it become wrong to use this issue to preach that we are Israel? If you believe, if an individual believes they're Israel, then they can't even get themselves into the rapture of the church. So they're outside the basic fundamental truths. I'm talking about people who believe in, and by the way, the man I'm talking about that is probably the best known, who does not think that the middle wall of partition and the one new man is the same thing I do, he once wrote a thing to show why we're not Israel beautifully, and all those who cling to the gospel of Christ and then think that we were somehow or another an Israel replacement, they ought to read what he wrote. It was called British Israelism, and I don't know whether he published it or didn't publish it or what, but he's got it. But nevertheless, if Romans 14 verse 22 doesn't apply to you, I don't know what verse would. You know, we're either like Isaac or we're not. Ishmael was a bondsman, and Ishmaelites have fought and struggled and pulled and yanked and been humanistic and put people under the law when they didn't even have the law ever since Ishmael was born. Isaac is free. And if anything ever depicted the church, the body of Christ, it's the word free and liberty. Anyway, back to Ephesians 2. I just want you to know, I differ from a lot of people about this, but I'm not mad at them. I don't want them mad at me either. Ephesians chapter 2. Again, we'll start reading in verse 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called circumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit into the Father. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now when we went through that 4 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, whenever it was, we got to the place where we were talking about these three things over here. There is the earth with its promised inheritance. There is Zion, or the city called New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven with its promised inheritance. And then there is this picture here of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and the depiction of it and the promise that goes with it. In other words, that's an inheritance. So there are three inheritances I believe make up what's called here the household of God in verse 19. But you are of the household of God, but the literalness of who you are and where you are is the first phrase in verse 19. You are fellow citizens with the saints. Therefore, the Ephesian church, and you could say the Colossian church because they're written not only at a similar time, but because of similar association, and that Paul didn't go to them. The Colossian and the Ephesian church, just like the Texas church and the Alabama church and the Illinois church and whatever, we are fellow citizens with the saints. If we're fellow citizens with the saints, among other things, that means that we're fellow citizens with anyone who's saved by the gospel of Christ from Acts 9 forward. I'm not trying to limit it there. I'm just trying to get you to see that picture. Fellow citizens with the saints. Now notice back in chapter 1, Ephesians 1, and I don't usually make a big deal out of this, and I don't want this to be a big deal here today. But notice verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that he's referring to this group of people that he's writing to as the saints. And that he's referring to the first church of Ephesus, Acts 19 church, as the faithful in Christ Jesus. But when he gets over to chapter 2, he refers to both of them as being saints because he's made them fellow citizens by the things that he's written to. Paul didn't make them fellow citizens. The Lord did. But Paul made them to see it because of what he wrote. Now, I want to get a couple of definitions out of the way. One is, back in verse 12, that at that time passed, you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. I want you to think about commonwealth. Now, we think of a commonwealth as being a form of government that allows all the citizens to participate in whatever that form of government generates. Massachusetts is a commonwealth. Virginia is a commonwealth. Alaska is a commonwealth. I don't know the others. There's some others. The rest of us are behind times. We should be commonwealths too. But nevertheless, in the states, you can see that. And if you look at Massachusetts, Virginia, and Alaska, and there are some others, I think. But if you look at them, what you'll see is if there's debt, they share the debt. If there's surplus, they share the surplus. Alaska's been the store of surplus for something like since about 1955 or something like that, when they started sharing back the wealth every year. And it always belonged to the people, but before then there wasn't enough wealth to share back. They kept the people on a taxing entity, but then there was wealth, and I forget why, oil or I don't know what it was. But nevertheless, they shared it back to the people. Well, that's commonwealth. Commonwealth also means, though, that when there's a lack of wealth, it could be called common lack of wealth instead of commonwealth. But the whole point about a commonwealth is the word in the Bible is not like a state being a commonwealth. So, see, the Commonwealth of Massachusetts is a capital letter. The Commonwealth of Virginia, Commonwealth of Alaska, those are capitalized letters. That's a title. But the Commonwealth of Israel was not a title. It had everything to do with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes, all the way down to the Judah being saved for the purpose of bringing forth the Christ. And now out here on this side, it includes everybody, but it includes Paul in the commonwealth of Israel. So when Paul preached to people, first part of his ministry, he preached to people in the commonwealth of Israel, and what it means, bless your soul, is freedom. The word means freedom. Commonwealth means you're like everybody else. Well, look at Paul in the book of Romans. I mean, he wasn't exactly like everybody else. He was a Roman citizen, and he was free as a Roman citizen. But he saw an awful lot of people in bondage. So he used the bondage that Israel was in his preaching. Paul used the bondage which Israel was in to show them that wasn't really him. And it's in that passage that he told people who had trusted Christ as their Savior to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and the Lord would receive them and be a father unto them, and they would be his children. It was through that particular thing he was teaching commonwealth. He was teaching the commonwealth of Israel. Exactly what the passage, the commonwealth of Israel in the passage had nothing to do with the 12 apostles. So you said it was everybody. Yes, but if you can't tell the difference between Paul and Peter's Gospels and the method that was taken to them, you've got to start somewhere else in Ephesians chapter 2 to find out what the commonwealth of Israel is. The commonwealth of Israel had to do with their freedom, and it had everything to do with not being under bondage to the world. So Paul's taking it this step further. If he had not used the term commonwealth of Israel. He could still abuse the term strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But by using the term aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, when he gets down there to where the ordinances are taken out of the way, everybody understood it then. Even though most people don't understand it now. Commonwealth means freedom. All right, now, the second thing that I want to look at, want you to look at in terms of the definition, the middle wall of partition, verse 14. He's our peace that made both one, broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Nowhere else in the Bible is middle wall used, nor partition having anything to do with it. I think partition's in there one other time, but it doesn't have anything to do with any of this. It's just something that's being told about. Think about that. This is the only place in the Bible where middle wall partition is used. Well, you can't automatically just decide that you're going to define middle wall partition as having to do with something that stood in the temple. You have no privilege nor right to do that scripturally. Spiritually, or literarily, is that the word, literary, as in literature? You can't do that. Just because the middle wall partition is used here has absolutely nothing to do with a temple that was built 1,000 years before Christ. You can't do that. I won't let you. I mean, I don't have any sway over you, but you're not going to misuse the literariness of the passage in my presence. That's not possible. I'll reject it. So the middle wall of partition has everything to do with what Paul is talking about and nothing whatsoever to do with Jew and Gentile. Nothing to do with Jew and Gentile. It has everything to do with verse 12, but nothing to do with Gentile. Jew and Gentile. Look at verse 12 again. At that time you were without Christ, comma, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's not separated by something that had to do between Jew and Gentile. It has something to do with the time past of these people's lives when they were not associated in any way, shape, or form with Israel. Well, from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 20, everybody Paul preached to was associated with Israel somehow. You can't get around that. Not by redefining the phrase middle wall of partition and claiming it was something having to do with the temple of God in the nation of Israel. You can't do that. That won't work. All right, now the third definition that I want to make sure we understand is a little bit longer one, and it causes most of the trouble. It seems to me. Notice in verse 15, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now the one new man seems to be the issue. There is no doubt about the fact that Paul is referring to when he says make in himself of twain one new man. Now, but there is a lot of definition problems with the one new man. People say the one new man started in Acts 9. Well, there was a new man that started in Acts chapter 9. His name was Paul. And he's the first one saved by the gospel of Christ. He's the first one saved in this earth into the body of Christ. And therefore, he's new. He's not like the others. He's new. But look at the difference here. He went to the Jew first. He carried ordinances from one place to another. I don't care where you say he carried them unto, he carried ordinances. He preached no offense to, that's an S, no offense to Jews. He said in here during this time, Abraham is our father to the people that he preached to. All around the earth. If you don't think those things are different, you haven't read Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians lately. So nevertheless,
there is a difference from Acts chapter 9 forward, because the church, the body of Christ, has its beginning there. The body of Christ begins there. Alright? Now, nobody's arguing that. If you say that's the one new man of Ephesians 2, I will argue with you. But to say that one new man was there, I will not argue with you. It was. But notice, the meaning of one new man is very interesting, because of the if you look up the Strong's Concordance phrase, you will find it very difficult to separate the three words, even though you've got, out of the three words in Strong's Concordance, you've got four definitions. And it broadens, the further you go, it broadens the scope of the thought of what is the one new man of Ephesians chapter 2. For instance, new has to do with two aspects of the definition of a word, such as new. It's an adjective. And it's, as respects form, it means recently made, but it also means unused. As it respects substance, it's of a new kind and unprecedented. Now, let's think about that. That's the new part. The man part, this is profound. I think this is profound. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis chapter 12 forward, the difference between mankind was Jews, Gentiles. Hebrew, Abraham's the first Hebrew, which is where the appellation Jew comes from. And from Genesis 12 all the way until you get to Ephesians chapter 2, there is a separation between Jew and Gentile from Genesis 12 right on through there. Now, here's the deal. The word man comes from the word that anthropos, it comes from the word for mankind. But the appellation on Ephesians chapter 2 is this way: not animals, not gods, and not angels. The man of the one new man cannot be called a dog. Well, Gentiles have been called dogs since whenever that first term was used about Gentiles. Gentiles have been called dogs. You can't be called a dog if you're in the body of Christ. You're part of the one new man. And that ain't got nothing to do with animals, just like it doesn't have anything to do with gods or angels. Let me tell you something. Those who build churches around being some sort of a somewhere between man and God, or like a mediator, or something like angelic shows up and all that, they are playing with fire here. They don't know what the Lord said about them. The Lord said, you're not an animal, you're not a god, you're not an angel. The one new man. That's where that fits in there, those three definitions. And the word one has two appellations on it, which are very pertinent. It's into one. Into one. It takes two definitions to describe the word one in a Strong's Concordance. The King James Bible used the word correctly, but the King James Bible definitions takes two definitions to see what it means. It means into one. In other words, in English, we took it out this way: for to make in himself of twain one new man, and the phrase to make there takes out the necessity of using the words into, but doesn't take out the meaning of it in Greek. We've been put into one new man. We were not the one new man. We didn't form ourselves as a man. We didn't have anything to do with getting into it. We are into the one new man we are taken out of the rest of the definitions that would come along about mankind. We're not a god, we're not an angel, and we're not an animal. We are into one new man. You see, what struck me when I read those definitions is how the Lord placed it in your scripture. But notice, if you will, verse 10, Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. Now look down at verse 14. I'm sorry, verse 15. Last phrase. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Why is it that we can be at peace with everybody? Number one, partly because we're free. Number two, partly because there is no commandments over us. There's no ordinances over us. Number three, partly because peace has been preached to us and we stand in peace. Just like we stand in grace and stand in faith, we stand in peace. I don't know what number that was, four, I think. Next, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father, verse 18. Next, we are fellow citizens with the saints. Me and Paul and you, if you're saved, are fellow citizens. Even with people in the first part of the book of Acts, first part of Paul's ministry in the book of Acts. Fellow citizens. The broken down middle wall in verse 14 didn't have anything to do between Jew and Gentile, and didn't have anything to do with law and grace. It has everything to do with everybody who's in the body of Christ seeing themselves as all being the same. No difference. No hierarchy. No precedence. No eminence. We're all the same. Preeminence. We're all the same. Make a difference what we are, who we are. Doesn't make a difference what color we are. Doesn't make a difference where we live or where we're raised. It has nothing to do with whether or not we have a superior education or an inferior education. It has nothing whatsoever to do with any of the things that the world could put upon us. It is all about being one in Christ and part of the one new man that he made us to be. We are his workmanship. And it has absolutely nothing to do with anything that we do from the time we trust Christ on. Now, he does tell us, as in verse 10, what we're made unto, what we're called unto as a new made man is very clear. If you read 4, 5, and 6, you'll get a good grip on that. But the point is, the one new man, which is the result of the breaking down of a middle wall that stood between them, the one new man is everybody. From Acts 9 all the way to today. And the next person who sees Christ as their Savior, hope it's the last, but if it's not, the next person who understands and sees and trusts Christ as their Savior is just like the rest of us, and we're all going out right there. And we don't have any preeminence. The guy who gets saved next, he is not inferior to anyone in the body. Colossians chapter 2 says you are complete in him. Well, the Colossians didn't know doodlum. They didn't know nothing about the whole thing. He had to tell them everything from simple scratch. And yet, they're complete in Christ. Well, then I think they ought to be called complete in Christ. I don't think there ought to be some squabble about the middle wall partition. So people get mad at people like me. People get upset at people like me, and some of you do the same thing, because of our use of the pronouns to prove our point in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 2. We did that first day, I think. But I want you to notice something else connected to that. I want you to notice Romans 1 again. Romans 1. When Paul begins to tell them, verse 9 through 13, about what he's preaching, the gospel of God's dear Son there, God's Son, and he says that he, in verse 11, I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, and he wants some fruit among them also, verse 13, among you also, even as among other Gentiles, and so forth. Now watch verse 14. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. Well, right there tells you he knows that he's in debt. As a minister, as to performing his ministry, he sees himself in debt. So he says in verse 15, so as much as in me is. Well, what's in him? The ability to pay off the debt. I'm debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarian, both to the wise and to the unwise. So he preaches the gospel of Christ to them. He takes 8 chapters, more or less, there to preach the gospel of Christ and to make known full well what it is. Now notice, if you will, in Romans chapter 11, Romans 11, he had said in Romans chapter 3, what advantage hath the Jew much everywhere? Remember that? Now look in Romans 11, verse 1. I say then, if God cast away his people, well, his people in the context are the Jews. Notice, God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Now, when he goes on to make this further explanation, he's explaining the fact that they aren't listening. In other words, they're rejecting him just like they rejected Jesus, just like they rejected the 12, just like they rejected the prophets of old. They're rejecting it all. They've got this other agenda going, and they've rejected it all. So he says, I'm going to them. I've got this for them. They have the advantage, and on and on, verse 13. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. Well, Paul wasn't going to get them saved by the gospel of the 12, the gospel which the 12 preached. Paul wasn't going to get them saved into the old Israel, which he had learned to disdain. He was trying to get them saved by the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation, which he preached to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile, or Jew first, and also to the Greek, according to chapter 1, verse 16, and several other passages. Well, what's he saying then? He's saying, I want people to get saved into the body of Christ. Chapter 15. I'm sorry, I didn't mean chapter 12. My eyesight's going bad here. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Well, up to that time, bless your soul, he's just gone to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That's who he's preaching this to, Jew first and also to the Greek. Now notice, same kind of thing, yet one body. Bear in mind, now he's not preaching to the Jews to get them into Peter's group. He's preaching to the Jews to get them into the body of Christ. Okay, now go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is not new, you know this. First Corinthians 12, verse 13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. And while we're here, go back to chapter 10, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, if you go back and start putting this forward down here, we've got the preeminence here of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and the 12 tribes, but then you've got Moses showing up with the law. And Moses and the law baptized people in the cloud and in the sea by their activity. You know, think about that, in the cloud and in the sea. The cloud was overhead, they walked through on dry land, and there was water on either side. And so they walked through that, and Paul called it baptized, and he said it was all our fathers. Well, here's this Gentile
who shows up here between Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 20. He's right there in one of the synagogues. And Paul preaching to him when he writes the letter to the Corinthians, he's remembering that there was this little Gentile fellow there that got saved there in Corinth. And he writes to him and he says, all our fathers were baptized under Moses. Absolutely. You know why? This guy has been saved by the gospel of Christ, and he's in the blessing of Abraham. These people right here were in the blessing of Abraham. Oh, if we rise up and say, oh, no, but they were under the law. Well, what was the blessing of Abraham at that time? It was the bringing of the law, the formation of a nation, and so forth. It was the blessing of Abraham. That's why they got Moses to go back to him. You realize those idiots ran Moses off? And the Lord went back to him and said, I'm going to bring it out. I'm going to give you the law. Well, here's our friend sitting over here in Corinth in the synagogue, and he now sees that he has been accounted as being in the group, because he's got the blessing of Abraham, all along. You can't make the Ephesians and the Colossians be in that group. You know why? Because the Ephesians and the Colossians didn't get to hear the gospel of Christ because they were in the blessings of Abraham. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh. Look over in chapter 3. Verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you've heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I know what the mystery of Christ is. The Bible tells very clearly from Genesis 3 about Christ coming. The fact that Christ was coming was not an issue. There wasn't anything hidden about Christ coming. What was hidden about Christ when he came was what he revealed to the Apostle Paul according to Galatians 1, verse 11 and 12, and according to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3 and 4, and according to the revealing of a mystery as it is described in Romans 16, verse 25 and 26. Stop and think. That's the mystery of Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. How that Paul received it by revelation, the gospel which he preached, he said, I preached, received it not of man, neither by man, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ gave him the revelation. So he says in Romans 16, now to him there's a power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. Bless your soul from Genesis chapter 3, when Jesus Christ first began to be mentioned in prophecy form, it comes all the way through there, and there's hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of passages all about Jesus Christ, but none of them about what Paul preached as the gospel of Christ. It was the mystery of Christ. But look at the passage again, Ephesians 3, verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Well, he had, at the same time that Paul was revealing that anybody who trusted Christ as their Savior was saved, here in the first part of his ministry, he had revealed the mystery of Christ, and that is the gospel. And he had revealed it in all six of those books. Romans, Galatians, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. He revealed lots of stuff in there and lots of mysteries. But he revealed the mystery of Christ, that nobody knew that that was going to be in there. Nobody knew he was going to say that. There was no lack, if you will, of aha moments for people sitting in those synagogues. When Paul preached to them, and if a Gentile was sitting in there and had ever seen any part of the law of Moses, as in Deuteronomy 32, or any part of the Old Testament, as in Genesis chapter 3, then he knew, that Gentile knew, there was something greater promised than even what those Jews had received up to that time. And sure enough, it's the mystery of the gospel. I'm sorry, I wrote that down. It's the mystery of Christ. It is the gospel. It is the mystery of Christ. But notice, Ephesians 6. Verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. Hey, looky here. After the mystery of Christ had been revealed for some 35 years or so, Paul begins to write, and he writes to the likes of the Ephesians and the Colossians, and he explains a couple of things to them. One big thing that he explained is that it didn't make any difference to them whether or not they were allied with Israel. Their being strangers from the covenants of promise didn't matter. Well, that'd be a mystery to everybody who knew the mystery of Christ. That'd be a mystery. The Ephesians and the Colossians are the recipients, as are we today. We can't have any association with Israel and gain anything from God, or with the Jews and gain anything from God. We are strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope in the world until somebody had the audacity to preach unto us the gospel of Christ. This same gospel of Christ, which was a mystery concerning the coming of Christ himself, has had carries forth with it a further mystery. It wasn't sent just to the seed of Abraham. It wasn't sent just to Israel as a nation. And last 2 weeks ago, I pointed out in probably more detail than you ever wanted, that Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes formed the nation of Israel, and that Israel were the possessors of the blessings of God. They were. But now it gets to be a big factor in this. We now have this mystery of the gospel to explore. Not the mystery of Christ, that is the gospel. What about the mystery of the gospel itself? You mean it's not like, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek? No, it's not like that anymore. All of that is precisely the same, except it's no longer to the Jew first. Go back to Ephesians 2. Verse 11, wherefore remember, verse 12, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off. Far off? How far off were they? They're pretty far off. They weren't hitting the mark. They were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. They were strangers from the covenants of promise. They had no hope, and they were without God in the world. That's how far off they were. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Now you can take that word ye in verse 13 and you can tie it to the ye of verse 8, the ye of verse 5, the ye of chapter 1 verse 13, and you'll see the difference. And if you don't see the difference, you're not paying any attention to the use of pronouns in your Bible. God will get you for that. I'm just kidding. You know, you've all gotten, some of you may not even, gotten past the 6th or 7th or 8th grade in school. You know good and well there's a difference between a pronoun and what it makes you see. If it's ye or we or
we and they, and then bless your soul, you better pay attention to it. It'll foul you up if you don't. And in Ephesians 1 and 2, all the way down to and including verse 13, you have to see that ye and we are not the same people. But notice after verse 13, look at verse 14. For he is our peace who hath made both one. You remember the definition of one? Into one. It's the same. He has made, the word made there causes that to be true. He has made both into one. Well, who's the both? We and the ye. Verse chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. Verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. If you can't see that there's two groups there, you ain't paying any attention. So now back to the passage. We're talking about the unity of the body of Christ. We're not talking about a different man. Notice it says, he is our peace, have made both one, have broken down the middle wall petition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. These people here had ordinances. These people over here didn't have any idea what an ordinance was for because they never were associated with Israel. They never were put under the law of Israel. So therefore, when they came out from under the law of Israel, they didn't have to carry ordinances for fear they were going to interfere with someone's life. They couldn't have interfered with anybody's life that tried to. What the Apostle Paul shows by the removal of the middle wall of partition is not that there was something brand new that started, but that it made everyone new. It makes everyone new, you understand it. It has nothing whatsoever to do with what's going on in the religious world. It's not got anything to do with what's going on in the Jewish world, and it's got not got anything to do with trying to show that there used to be a problem, and now there's no problem. It has everything to do with understanding that you are free. You are a new man. You're not a new entity. You've been brought into a condition where you have been, this has never been tried before. It's an unprecedented situation. And the new part means that it's recently made and that it is unused. And when Paul wrote these words, he meant every one of those words. If you stretched out the Greek phrase, it'd be so long it'd take you forever to read it. But the whole point is that there isn't anybody in the book of Ephesians or in the book of Colossians, and incidentally, we have gone from Genesis to the end of the writing of the book, the whole Bible. 2 Timothy is going to come right after the book of Ephesians is written, and it's all over with right then. It's written. So now we've come this far. We can't change prophecy. We cannot, and since we're not in prophecy, we sure can't change prophecy. I mean, the mystery of Christ shows us that the church, the body of Christ, is not in prophecy. The church, the body of Christ, is not split in two. I've had people say, you're trying to prepare to preach a split rapture. I've heard the split rapture talk. I don't believe anything about it. I don't think there's anything to it. And I've never have tried to make anybody believe that there was any difference in any part of the body of Christ. But for crying out loud, they did change over the years. They stopped going to the Jew first, did they not? I mean, if you can't see that there's a difference there, you're not paying any attention either. For 30 years, Paul went to the Jew first. Then he don't go to the Jew first anymore. You think that's not different? Of course it's different. So, well, circumstances. Well, of course circumstances. How the Lord led Paul through the world in order for his word to be completed. But it's not a new man in the sense of, aha, an Acts 28er man. There's no Acts 28er man. It's the same man. But he was new. He was unused. He had unprecedented liberty. He was standing there before his God. There was no mediator. There was nothing to stand. There was nothing to keep you from worshiping God freely. There's nothing to keep you from being in Christ, as the body of Christ would demand.
So what did Paul call it? He called it growing up. Look in Galatians 4. I'm sorry. Yeah, Galatians 4.
You know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're going to run out of time here, and I wanted to get done with this today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he called them babes. He said, I fed you with milk, not with meat, because you're not able. And he taught them things in the book of 1 Corinthians that he obviously did not teach them while he was there. And on. He taught them about the time coming when all those fleshly things were going to be passed. The signs and all that stuff. Look here in Galatians 4. Verse 1. Now I say that the heirs according to the promise of Abraham in chapter 3. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So in walks the adoption of sons. Okay? Sons. And sons, as children, are under the tutors. Now look over in Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And he's got these Ephesians he's including in this. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, which is to God, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. In the context of the book of Ephesians, this is the first place you can see how it is that you've got to be accounted in the beloved. Now look over in chapter 4, when he tells you to finish off your doctrine here. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, to the church he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. That would be the one new man of Ephesians 2. It's not a different man than the child who is the heir in Galatians 4. But look at this. Unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, and growing up into him in all things is what the one new man has the privilege of. Why does the one new man have the privilege of that? Because he's got all of the Word of God. He is the epitome. The one new man is the epitome of the doctrine of Christ. He is the receiver, the recipient, of all the doctrine that it takes to be perfect. And somebody wants to throw a rock right there, I guarantee you they do. Well, they don't understand perfect. You've got the definition of perfect right here in Ephesians chapter 4. The Montgomery men asked the question, is the new man different from new creature? Only in the sense that he's grown up. He's mature. He's perfect. As in verse 12, he says, for the perfecting of the saints. It takes all the words to perfect the saints. Unto a perfect man, verse 13, grow up into him in all things, verse 15. Stop being children, verse 14. All of those terminologies apply. No other difference. All right, let me catch up on some questions here. How does the one new man fit in with Paul teaching that there are two men in 1 Corinthians 15:47?
The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. Is the one new man the second man, the Lord from heaven, head and body?
Yes, but you have to understand, Mike. That's Mike. Thanks for the question. You have to understand about that in the sense of the way you asked the question. You went from literalness in 1 Corinthians 15 to spiritual in the application of it out of Ephesians 2. We are still the first man of the earth because we're still in flesh. We are not the Lord from heaven until we're literally His body in resurrection or in rapture. In other words, we can't go from fleshly into spiritual without seeing the new man show up in resurrection, the new man show up in the rapture. We are of the earth and we are earthy. We have the possession of it by faith in Christ Jesus, and we have the surety of it by the seal of the Holy Spirit, but we don't have that yet. But on this earth, we can become full grown. We can become, shall we say, spiritually mature in our fleshly bodies. But we're not the Lord from, as you use the passage, the Lord from heaven, head and body. We're not that until we go. And you are the body of Christ and members in particular? Absolutely. And the members in particular from chapter, you read out of 1 Corinthians 12, 27, just keep reading in there and you'll see just how fleshly those members are. See, we remain in the flesh. Even though we belong to the Lord, we are the Lord, we're the Lord's body. We remain here. And we, by the way, we, same issue, we remain as ambassadors of Christ. And on and on. We get gobs and gobs and gobs of doctrine out of the first six books. But we can see the differences in growing up into the full-grown man in Ephesians and Colossians, and we throw off such things as ordinances, we throw off such things as carnal practices, we throw off, and I'm not talking about whether or not you go out into the world and commit a carnal practice, I'm talking about in the worship of God Almighty. The carnal practices and the worship of God Almighty are atrocious to Him. You know, just like when Hal came in here a while ago and had a hat on, he said, "You mind if I have my hat on?" And I said, "No, this building has got nothing sacred about it." Well, that's not the way people feel about most of their churchisms and so forth. Any other questions? I realized that I rushed this last part. I knew it was going to. It's the way I do things, I guess. But I want you to see one more thing in Ephesians 3. One more question. Wasn't the existence of those two former conditions of Gentiles, Greeks and aliens, in the body of Christ the very reason why Paul wrote Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? Well, it would be included in that, Mike, but endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace would have more to do with today, probably, rather than those two entities at that time. In other words, today we have this issue of people not willing to see the difference between we and ye, to shorten it down, but not willing to see how the progression of a revelation came into being, so that we have all of the revelation of God by the time he wrote 2 Timothy, and by the time Paul wrote 2 Timothy, and the time Ephesians and Colossians were written there. The problem today is more along those lines than it was. I mean, nobody in the body of Christ would call themselves either Greeks or aliens today in that sense. So I think it's more to about today than it was about the time of the Bible time. It's at the end of Paul writing the Bible. The time of the book of Acts and so forth is well past. So, but yeah, there's certainly correlations. Okay? If you have a question, jot it on here, or you guys here, just interrupt me. But look in Ephesians 3, one more thing. I got down through there, verse 3, where it's a different mystery that he's revealing in the writing of four in few words, which I personally believe is Ephesians 1 and 2. The few words of verse 3 is that which is written in 1 and 2. Now, going on from there, though, look in verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets.
Now, I don't believe there's a problem with that. There are people who want to make a big deal out of that. I believe that that's very similar to what he said down there in verse chapter 2, verse 20, that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Where would we be today without Genesis through Malachi, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the book of Acts? We wouldn't have the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God. We have to have the Word of God. We do. Us Gentiles, us body of Christers, us Acts 28ers. We have to have it. Don't you just learn to hate that term, Acts 28er? Or as one hybrid says, 928ers? Yeah. I thought we were members of the church, the body of Christ. Amen. Now, anyway, chapter 3, verse 6. I think verse 5 is just bringing us up to snuff there on that. Notice he says it is revealed to those people by the Spirit, not by the Scripture. Verse 6, that the Gentiles, and there's no reference to Jews there, Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Fellow heirs with who? Well, the Gentiles are the only ones mentioned. It doesn't say that Gentiles and Jews should be fellow heirs. It says Gentiles should be fellow heirs. And of the same body, and partakers of his, that's God's promise in Christ. Notice, not by the gospel, not by the Scripture, not by Abraham's heritage, but by the gospel. Well, the gospel is that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised for our justification. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ will get us saved. If believing on the Lord Jesus Christ will get us saved, we're not tied to any other group or any other thing, nor did we receive it that way. The promises. Chapter 1, verse 3 said we had all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Well, then that has to be by the gospel, not by doing something. Amen, Mike. Not by blessing Israel, not by being a part of who they were, nor any such thing. Therefore, the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the gospel that was revealed in chapter 1 and 2 is completed by saying we've got them all. We've got all the promises. All right, I'm done. Anybody else got anything they want to add to this?
If it wasn't for the middle wall being removed, we as Gentiles, heathen, would not have had a chance of salvation. Is that so? Yes, that is true. If it's so, is this not great doctrine which was delivered by Paul, and was it a mystery? Yes, it was. That's what we've been going over. It was all of those things. Here's the deal. You just got to let it be what it is. You can't change the Scripture to match what you want. You also can't put yourself somewhere in Scripture that you are not. You just got to be who you are.
The Lord saved you by His grace, called you unto Himself, put you into a magnificent thing referred to as His body. I don't know why anybody would want to change any of that for any reason. All right, I hope it's a blessing to you. I hope you got something out of it, and that you can combine it with June the 9th and the 23rd, I think it was. No, that's with it. June 9th and 16th, and get a pretty clear picture. Hopefully you can. So, look forward to seeing you all soon, either here, there, or in the air. Thank you.